The preach I never got to give. This is a response. I pray and hope it's a biblical response to the recent events at the Meeting House, the exposing of clergy sexual abuse there. That is ongoing, of course. And I do just want to say publicly that I am for the Meeting House. And I hope and pray we can continue to work together for the sake of God's kingdom, right? For the sake of God's kingdom. I want to applaud victims everywhere right now. And if you don't know, there is a website called HagarsVoice.com where the victim involved in the Meeting House allegations is their statement is up there. And it really is a statement of what has been true for her. So she has a chance to speak for herself. But then it's also an invitation to other victims to know that they're seen and that they're known and that they're loved. This is all happening. I'm recording this after just reading the allegations against the sexual harassment claims against Brian Houston. And then just a few days before that, the Christianity Today article that talks about the years and years and years of sexual misconduct and sexual harassment at the offices of Christianity Today in many, many, many women's experience. And I guess what I want to say is that this is prevalent. This is not just isolated incidences. These are not just, you know, one man here or there behaving badly. There seems to me to be a sin problem in the church. And, you know, it's related to sexuality. It's related to power. It's related to gender. It's related to all kinds of things, misogyny, even if not in belief, at least in practice. It's related to silence and a culture that looks the other way or assumes the best of the leader without any proper due diligence to a lacking of systems where there is a way for people to come forward. So there's all kinds of things that we're learning together, and I pray that's what we're going to keep doing, is we're going to keep learning together. I do want to give a word, though, before I begin, because I want to talk from Ephesians about how this is not a fight against flesh and blood. This is a war against principalities and powers of this world and of the demonic realm, the darkness. And I want to talk about that because that's what this is. In case anybody thought that the events that are going on right now are, you know, me against Bruxy or the Meeting House against the victims or the Christianity Today against whatever, that's not what's happening here. This is a war against principalities and powers. And that power, whether it's in policies or systems or structure or culture or emotions or physical, whatever that is, that power of this world, the power of the demonic power, the power of darkness, is working in those places. And I think it's important for us to identify who our real enemy is and then actually learn how to fight. And that's really, really important. And the other thing I want to say is that the power of God is greater. We hear this a lot because a lot of these issues that are coming up that are being exposed in the world today are around power. And there's a lot to be said about power. There's more than just this podcast can do. And I think we need to talk more about power. But one of the things that struck me afresh during these sort of last couple of weeks is that God's power is not only greater than, it's essentially different from. So it's greater than, so we'll say that like there is no power like our God, like God is the greatest of power, like he is the highest of all authority and all that kind of stuff. But when we say greater than, it often conjures up, you know, God is a bigger Pharaoh or God is a bigger, you know, that it's that kind of over power. But that's actually a worldly power. That's a demonic power that will come over and control and manipulate and even possess systems, structures, people, whatever it is. That's not God's power. That's not how God's power works. God does not use that sort of power. That's a demonic power. God's power is bigger than, greater than, definitely more than that. But in essence, it's different from. It's different from. The way that God works, the way God's power works, is an underpower. It is a liberating power, not an oppressive power. It is a power that comes and partners with people, not a power that comes and possesses people. It is a power that lifts up the oppressed, not a power that tramples them for its own gain. So there's, and I want to break down how the enemy power works and then how we fight against that enemy power, because I want to make it very clear that this is not a fight against flesh and blood. I am not against humans, overseers, boards, leaders, systems, denominations, people. No, I'm against the power of darkness. I'm against the principalities that are at work through all of these things. And I want to identify that. And then I want to invite you to join me in fighting back, but not fighting back with the same power, but fighting back with a greater and different from power, which is the power of the gospel. But before I break into that, that's not going to take a super long time, although I was really hoping to preach this last Sunday. Nonetheless, here we are. Hopefully this will be a blessing to and a help to some other people as well who have faced your own battles in fighting against principalities and powers. And you can know this is exhausting work. That's why the instruction in Ephesians is surrounded by this invitation to pray. So a couple of things. One is, if you wanted to join us in prayer, there are many, many, many victims coming forward through Hagar's voice, not just around one person or one church, but many across denominations. I feel like God is moving in such a way that he's bringing light, and that light is going to bring connection. There's something about those victims being safe, being heard, telling their story. Some of them have not said anything for like 30 plus years and are now just having the courage to speak up and maybe having the opportunity to speak up in a way that they never had before. So hagarsvoice@gmail.com is the place. If you have a story and you're a victim of abuse and you need to sort of just let it out and like begin that process of healing by letting the light and the truth rise in your life, you'll find a safe advocate, friend, partner, that will meet you there. I guarantee it. The other thing we're asking for, and this is our great desire to fight well against powers of darkness, we need prayer warriors. We need people who will pray for the Hagars who are rising, for the people God's calling to help manage some of this stuff, for the redemptive purposes of God through everything. And I can't state this enough, that God's redemptive purposes are in absolutely everything. He can use it all. Nothing needs to be wasted here. Let's learn. Let's listen. Let's live differently. You know, nothing needs to be wasted. So hagarsvoice@gmail.com, same email. If you are called to pray, if you want to help us fight the powers of darkness, particularly around clergy sexual abuse in this moment, if you could email there and just say, hey, I'm ready to pray. Give me my assignment. You will be given further instructions. Okay. One other note, and this is to leaders of the church right now. I don't know how many of you are listening to this, but I do want to say, if you have a hidden sin that is, you know, abusive practices in your history and your leadership, could I ask, just humbly, could I just ask you to take a step out of leadership right now and go sort it out, go to a therapist. Get to a place where you're willing to own and deal with the sin in your own life. Because the consequences of this sin on the rest of the body, on the people watching this happen, on all of the implicated people, and the consequences of this sin lingering inside of you is just so gross. It is the death of so many different people and different connected parts. So if I could just make an appeal to leaders right now, if there is a track, even if it's old, listen, can you just take a step out? Just like take a step out, say, I need some time. I'm just going to take a year off. I'm going to go see a therapist. I'm going to tell the truth. I'm going to deal with this stuff. I'm going to make restitution. I'm going to come out with a confession. Like, I just think there is a moment here of grace to offer you the opportunity to do the right thing now. Don't wait until you're caught and there's no way out. And then the extra damage is just so exponential. I just, please. Anyway, that is a call to repentance for people that need to repent and do it. Don't wait. Don't wait. The Lord is on the move. The Holy Spirit is exposing hidden places. So you may be thinking, maybe I'll squeak by this time. Even if you squeak by, you're still not dealing with the sin. You're still not going to experience all that God has planned, and the church will be left limping, bruised, broken. And we need, anyway, God's redemptive purposes are in this, even in that. Please be warned. Okay. Now, Ephesians tells us that we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers in the heavenly realms. Now, principalities and powers, that's really kind of the terminology that the New Testament uses. And these are definitely demonic, but sometimes when we get into this conversation about like, you know, demonic, it gets really like super spiritual, like we're only fighting a spiritual battle and that doesn't, so it doesn't have any sort of, we're not going to call people to account or ask for specific things to be done or those sort of things. And that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about principles and powers. So there's a dark power that's at work behind and kind of hiding and working through areas, people, emotions, actions, behaviors. This power can work through people, things, structures. So it is really important that people and structures are called to account. There's a manifestation. Just like we would say, it's not enough to just think, you know, beautiful or operate in the power of God without it being manifested, without it being made clear in the way that you live. The same would be true in sort of the demonic realm, is that yes, there is this demonic realm. It's a really important, there's a spiritual battle that we can't see, but actually the way that it looks for the most part is it comes out in these specific ways. And clergy sexual abuse is a really good example of that way. So, I want to just identify how that power works, how principles and powers work, and then how we fight against it. So the first thing to recognize in the powers of darkness, the principles of this world that we're warring against, is that the only language they use is lies. They use lies. They hide in the dark. The Gospel of John put it like this: the light was coming into the world, but the people loved the darkness and chose it over the light. There's a familiarity to the darkness, to things that, like, and we might just say like a lack of transparency or hiddenness or hidden motives or things that we can't know. You know what I mean? Like a lack of, ruthless honesty, those lies. Now those lies even are at work, not only in the perpetrator, the actions themselves, maybe they're lying to themselves and they're definitely lying to the victim. So there's kind of this like web of lies that's happening, but there's also a shadiness around that person. Often there's a lack of transparency in their movements or a lack of transparency in their relationships or a lack of transparency in the way they communicate. And there's a lack of accountability and transparency in their other, you know, sort of relationships within proximity to the church, for example. So there's this kind of like web of lies. And the enemy only knows lies, by the way. There is no truth in him. That's what the scripture says. And then how we fight against that language, you know, how we operate against that is by truth. This is the language that God speaks. So God's power only speaks truth. As a matter of fact, the scripture says there is, he cannot lie. God cannot lie. There is no lie in him. And he is light. And that those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose, walk in the light as he is in the light. And there is this real, God's power works. So first of all, I just want to say when things like this happen, like that we've just been through, or if you're at Christianity Today, or if you're at Hillsong or wherever you are, and these things are being exposed, and our first, you know, the first enemy tactic is to lie and say, this is horrible that these things are being exposed, right? That's going to be, now I want to say it's sorrowful, it's grief filled, but it's not horrible that these things are being exposed, because the light and the truth is where the children of God live. This is the power of God at work. Truth sets us free. The light of God helps liberate us from the darkness. And the darkness can't stand the light. So one of the greatest strategies to fight back against the power of darkness that's at work in secrecy and hiddenness and lies is absolute transparency and total truth. And complete light, like as much light as you can possibly muster. Like, how can we get as much light and as much truth as possible, even if it's going to be sad and we have to grieve it, even if it's like feels just so wrong because we're so used to just hiding up things we don't want to see. God is truth and light. And so that's how we wage war against lies. So I want to talk to you even personally, because I think that lies can be corporate. So corporate things, like I also talked about personal lies. So when it comes to something like clergy sexual abuse, one of the greatest lies is, you know, that guy that I'm so familiar with, that I so love, cannot be capable of that. right? Like that guy cannot be capable of that. That's like lie number one. And so many of us have these things, even in our own lies in our own heart and our own minds, that we are not capable of things that actually we have done. So I think that's lie number one. And this is where truth and light operate with us as friends, right? To help us sort through this, to say that, no, actually, if I'm telling the truth, I am capable of a lot of really terrible things. And that's the truth, is to come into the truth and say, God, like, please, you know, eventually King David, as light is brought into his life and exposure about what he's done, like, you're the man. The prophet Nathan comes and says, you're the one. And he's like, rips his clothes and he's like lamenting and acknowledging what it is that he's done and willing to make things right. You know, what do I need to do to make this right again? And he pleads with the Lord and he says, this is, you know, create in me a clean heart. But he says, like, please see if there's any wicked way in me. I think that might be the thing, my takeaway out of all of these things is to come to God with like the open heart posture that says, please see. Please, God, search me and know and see if there's any wicked way in me. Because I don't want any of the enemy in my life. I don't want any lies in my life. I don't want any darkness or shadiness or secretness to be working in my life. So please, God, see if there's any wicked way in me and deal with my own capacity to lie even to myself. Can I also just say that this is where victims who choose to speak the truth become leaders to us. And I want you to hear this, because sometimes when we actually use the word victim, it has sort of attached to us this like weak, small, hurt person. Now, there is not a question in the world that these persons have been harmed and that these persons have been harmed deeply and the effects of that are ongoing in their life. And I want to acknowledge that. I want to acknowledge the sorrow and the pain of that. And at the same time, I want to acknowledge the courage of people who have been groomed in the dark and lied to stay in the dark, the courage that it takes to fight against the darkness by using the power of God, which is truth and light. And by choosing to partner with truth and light, these women, men also that are victims of clergy abuse all the time, are the most courageous examples of how to move in the power of God against the power of darkness. And so I want to applaud every victim everywhere who has come forward, who is speaking the truth, who is naming what has happened, because all of that is participating with the power of God. That, my friends, is the power of God at work. So even though the enemy is going to lie and say, no, if people say this, then we're going to be in trouble and the church is going to go down and not, what will we do and who will we trust? And, you know, the liar is at work just spinning all kinds of lies. But what I want to say is that you can always trust that God will tell the truth and God will always be a champion of those who do tell the truth. There is no lying in him. He cannot do it. There is no darkness in him. Even the dark that looks so scary to us and so foreboding and so like outside of our capacity to control, even the dark, the scripture says, is as light to God. He is not afraid of the darkness. The darkness is petrified of the light. And so it should be. And so it should be. So in these situations, I want you to be asking, how do I participate with truth and light? Because that is how the power of God works to war against the power of darkness and the language of lies. Now, the currency of the darkness is fear. The currency of the darkness is fear. And you can see how these are interconnected. They're not separate things. I'm just identifying specific things. Fear is the currency of oppression. So fear is what often keeps people believing lies. Right? It's this like cyclical, it's a trap. And if you know anything about abuse, and particularly clergy sexual abuse, is like even more grievous, not just because that person should have represented Jesus well and said they represented Jesus and then did not. So there's that. That's just like another level of betrayal, right? So that everyone is traumatized by that. But also the reason is because the fear and the lie is connected to this like desire in victims to love the church. So oftentimes, like in many accounts across the denominational spectrum, clergy sexual abuse victims take a long time to actually come forward because they have been told, and I mean told, they have been taught and told over and over again that if they come forward with this news, it will destroy the church, and then that will be their fault. Do you see? So fear, the enemy, the demonic power of fear, the principles of fear that are at work through systems and structures will tell victims of abuse everywhere, but clergy victims of abuse especially, that they are now responsible to hold this terrible dark secret, because if they come forward, they'll be responsible for destroying the church. And this responsibility, which is a lie, by the way, there is nothing that can destroy the church, by the way, that the gates of hell cannot even stop the church from advancing. The church has never been stronger, more alive, just in case you wonder. That's part of the enemy, the lie that says, oh, the church isn't going to make it. We're not going to be okay. I don't know how we're going to survive this. Guys, the church is going to be fine. The church is the body of Christ on earth. Jesus is alive and well. As a matter of fact, this is Jesus alive and well. This is the church alive and well, because we are operating the power of God, because we're choosing truth and we're choosing to walk in the light. And how we combat fear is very clear in the scripture, but it's muddled in our understanding because of a misunderstanding of the word love, okay? So how we combat fear, the currency of fear, can only be stopped by the power of love, greater and different from. There is no fear in love. Love will never force, right? Love will only ever partner. Love will come alongside. Love will give us power to actually confront a spirit of fear. But this is Martin Luther King Jr. helped me a lot here, where he said, you know, we have misunderstood the word love to be sentimental, as though love is just like permission given for everyone just to be all okay. And I think this is particularly true in some traditions as well, because we're so, centered on this idea of everybody being okay, of keeping the peace, that we forget that a genuine example of love is to hold a standard of justice. Love is justice. There is arm in arm. There is no way, there is no real genuine love if there isn't rightness to relationships. And this doesn't take us too long when we're parents. You know, even God said in the scriptures, the Lord loves those he disciplines. The Lord disciplines those that he loves. He disciplines those that he loves. In other words, there's boundaries here. There's important things, because we actually have to allow a safe place for people to really be long. And if this is not safe, if you are not safe, no, Jesus is very clear about this in the scriptures, where he said it would be better for a millstone to be hung around your neck and you drown in the sea than you to harm one of these children. That's love, guys. That's love. When we hear that verse, we're sort of a little bit like, ah, that doesn't sound like the loving Jesus. Yes, that's exactly what love sounds like, to protect the weak, to stand up for the oppressed, to say no more, not on my watch. This isn't going to happen. You're not safe. It's not love to watch a wolf devour a sheep and just go, well, wolves are wolves. No. It's love to say, hey, you, to beat the wolf off and to say, put up a fence and to say, this is not actually okay. So love and justice, and love as justice, I would say, those, that partnering of love and justice. And can I just say that this is also true for the perpetrator themselves. And this is one of the great, amazing, redemptive works of God, that his desire is to liberate everyone from the power of darkness and the power of sin. In other words, that even the perpetrator is not their sin. They are not one and the same thing, but they are being taken over. They are being consumed by their sin if they participate with the power of darkness. So if you participate, if you have this opportunity to come into the light, but you're staying in the dark, that's you participating with sin, and that sin will have the power to devour you. That's what the scripture says. It will consume you, but it is not you. You have every single invitation over and over again to drag yourself out of the dark and into the light, where you can actually be healed, where you can be forgiven, where things could be made right that are so wrong. And I cannot say this enough. This is what I mean by, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're not out for people being punished. I'm out for people being liberated, all people being liberated from the power of sin and the darkness that is crouching at our door, trying to consume us. This is true in your life as well, by the way. If you ever spend any time in a 12-step program, you'll know this is really important. They connect making things right. They make lists of how they've harmed people, and then they start working on making amends. The reason they do that is because real, genuine love looks like justice. how do I make this right? And there's always going to be places where we can't. There's nothing that we can do. So we call that in the 12 steps, we call that a living amends, where we live differently forever and try to help as much as we can to make a living amends that we are choosing to live a different way. But love and justice are the things that combat fear. Just so you know, all of us have lived on a steady diet of fear our whole entire lives. Fear has been the number one motivator. And every time we let fear motivate us, whether or not we're doing the right thing or trying to do the right thing, if our motive is fear-based, it will always be oppressive. We'll either be oppressed or we will be oppressive towards other people because that's the currency of fear. We've got to stop that. Now, Jesus gave us a great example of what love and justice looks like in the cross, right? He laid down his life. And I think I want to call, I just want to talk to like leaders who, and church leaders even, and boards and all of the leadership teams and all of these circles who are having these conversations about what are we going to do? Kind of trapped in this like, wow, we're damned if we do, we're damned if we don't, we say too much, we can't, we got to protect that. Like there's a lot of complex things going on here. But here's what I want to say. I want you to start asking the question, not like what's the best thing to do for the church? What's the, you know, the most expedient thing to do? What's the easiest thing to do? I want you to ask this question. What does love demand of us? What does love demand of us? And Jesus, love demanded that he laid down his life. And if that's what the church has to do, then that's what the church has to do. If the church has to lay down its life to say, you know what, there's no more protecting any illusions of secrecy or dark, like we are lit, here it all is, and let it be what it is. I would anticipate that the power of God, the spirit power that is at its best form in light and in truth and in love and in justice will infuse this process, even these horrible process, with redemptive purposes. I mean, this is how we fight back. So if you don't know the HagarsVoice.com, there's a community that's rising. There's Hagars that are joining together, connecting. There's a community that's starting over there. We're not prescribing anything. We're really just letting the Spirit lead us. And there are some volunteers who've felt led to come in as advocates and just people who will grieve and lament. And like I said, we're looking for people who will pray with us. But I also believe that this moment that I've been in, and then all of these moments all across the church as God is speaking to us about this evil of clergy sexual abuse, that there's a redemptive purpose in all of this. Absolutely. That there's light and there's truth, and that also there is love and there's justice. And I want to use everything. I don't want to waste a single thing in these circumstances. I want to use it all for redemptive purposes. And so we're feeling like there's a movement in Hagar's voice that might actually end up being a help to other churches, a help to other victims, a help to war against principalities and powers of darkness at work in this world. And so we'd love to have your support. If that's something that you think you might want to support, please reach out to HagarsVoice@gmail.com and let us know. We have no specific plans apart from this dogged certainty of God's redemptive purposes in every single thing, including this. There's one more strategy we need to talk about. And that is the point or the end result. The end result of the powers and principalities is isolation, separation, and death. That is the aim. You know, Jesus himself said, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life. That's Zoe life there. That word Zoe is like an essence of life, a wide-eyed, full, wonderful life, Zoe life, a spiritually alive, a vivid life, and have it to the full. So I want that and more of that, Jesus says. So that's his end. So the end result, and I want you to pay really close attention to this because you can see this happening actually through clergy sexual abuse. You can see the isolation. So the lies are happening, the fear of being found out, the lie of like you're responsible. Oftentimes victims are blamed for their own participation in this, even though this is not really consensual because it's so manipulative and so controlling. But they're blamed. And so this lie, like, you liked it and you want this and you had this, you know, and you see a lot of these lies, even if you pay attention to the social media and people who are posting on social media, many of them who don't obviously understand the implications of sexual abuse nor clergy sexual abuse, who are like, you know, blaming and victim shaming, and other people who are like, if it was so bad, why didn't they come forward sooner? You know, so much misunderstanding about the complexity of the oppression of clergy sexual abuse, just the demonic power of it. So the lies that are happening, the fear that's happening. And then, of course, this isolation and death. And the reason why I'm putting those, I could have just said death, but I want to put this in because it's really important. This isolating people, this is how abuse works. You're special, you're set apart, you're unique. So abusers will use this language and then they'll set up scenarios where they isolate victims from other community members. And whether they do that through a secret, this is just between us. So this is just classic sexual abuse 101. You know, like I tell my kids all the time, there are no secrets. We don't keep secrets from each other. There's never a secret that you need to keep from your mom or from your dad. We are all in, like, whatever it is, it's never going to be too bad. It's never going to be, I'm always on your side. Because this idea of secrecy breeds isolation. That's part of the demonic power. And you see this, you know, when a lion wants to prey, the best thing it can do is separate the deer or whatever from the herd. Because to isolate it means that that person then can be easily destroyed. So isolation, and the reason why I think this is really important to say is if you're trapped in sexual abuse or clergy sexual abuse, and you start finding yourself isolated and being isolated by your abuser, then finding help, you know, finding that, again, what is the opposite power of isolation and death? What is the greater than and different from power that we operate in to war against isolation and death? And it's simply this: connection and life. Connection in life. This is why there's something very powerful about hagarsvoice.com, because that one victim is connecting at a visceral level to other victims, calling them out, saying, I see you, you're not alone, you can do this, like, you are seen, Jesus loves you, like speaking truth and light, speaking love and justice, and then speaking connection and life. That's the way of the spirit. That's the way that we fight. This is, our weapons are not worldly. Our weapons are supernatural. And so connection is key. But this is the thing, is when you've been abused by somebody who you thought was a connection. So this is the great demonic energy around clergy sexual abuse, is oftentimes the settings might be, I'll counsel you, or I'll comfort you, or I'll, you know, walk with you. So there are all these invitations of connection that actually end up being isolating. So it's like a trick. So it's really hard for people who are feeling tricked in this connecting place that's been distorted into actually an isolating place to actually trust connecting places. And that's why it's really important as the church, as the people of God, that we create as many safe ways of genuine, authentic, and safe connection for people as possible. And this can be a friend, this can be other survivors, this can be support. This is why we set up hagarsvoice@gmail.com. If you've been isolated and you've been stuck in lies and fear and you feel this demonic power that's oppressing you, we want to invite you into truth and light. We want to invite you into love and justice and walk with you on what it would mean to make things right. And then we really want you to feel connected so that that connection can be life-giving. And what I want to say even about this, if you do any circles, even when it comes to victims, this is essential. When it comes to perpetrators, this is essential, by the way, that the truth and the light can actually expose the darkness. So there could be some hope then of making things right, of justice, even for them, of making amends, of making restitution, of genuine repentance, which leads to godly sorrow and brings no, leads and has no regrets. So what does love and justice look like for a perpetrator, right? That's an important thing. That's that journey. This is how you participate in the power of God. God will show. And then we have these beautiful ideas of restorative justice, where not only is there a rightness that's being made and a willingness to make wrong things right and a genuine repentance, But then also when those steps are taken, there is this possibility of connection. And that connectedness might not, I mean, definitely it's probably not going to be friendship or something like that, although you hear some stories of that possibly happening. But it's going to be a restoring, a genuine life-giving flourishing. And what we would say is we would call this shalom, the shalom of God, which is that the way things are connected to one another is made right. Is made right, the interconnectedness of all things. And so this is God's work, right? This is what God, this is God's power on display. This is the weapons that are not physical. We do not wage war against human beings. And also we do not wage war the way the devil wages war. We cannot fight darkness with more darkness. We cannot fight fear with more fear. And we cannot fight isolation and death with more isolation and death. And so one of the things I wanted to say to people who are struggling right now with lies, fear, you know, with this demonic energy and just genuine fear, like, can I trust anyone? Is there any safe place anymore? Like, is there anyone? I want to say right now that there are so many people in the church and who are followers of Jesus, who are safe, who are good, who are sorrowful, who want to come alongside you. And now more than ever before, and this is the great strategy of the enemy to isolate you and for you to pull back and be by yourself, because that's when those lies and that fear can take full effect. To connect, to genuinely connect, even if it's just with one other person. And again, if you need a place to connect and you don't have any place, hagarsvoice@gmail.com, please go there and find someone who will connect with you. So if you don't have any place, but I guarantee you there are places of safety and connection, and you need to find those and hang on to those places. Like, connect, even though you're feeling the enemy, the powers and principalities of this world have you so depressed that you just want to like shut the door and never go again. No. That's not the answer. The answer is connection, genuine, good, safe connection with other human beings. We were made for each other. We were made for each other. So isolation is always going to lead to death. And the enemy knows that. And that's how he fights. So I want to say, connect, and life in all of its flourishing. And this is what God is up to in the world. This is the power of God. You wait on me, Jesus says to the disciples, as they're thinking like, how on earth are we going to do this work that God's told us to do, to go through all the world and preach the gospel, that God is good and that God is love and that people are invited into Zoe life and Zoe life abundant. How are we going to do this? And he says, wait, I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you power. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you and give you power. And we have so many misconceptions about power, but the power that God gives them, if you pay attention to the way they wield the power of God, the power works in liberating. The power works in truth-telling. The power works in transparency. The power works in love and justice. The power works in life and connection and flourishing. This is how God's power works. And this is the power that we need in this moment. This is the power you need in your life. This is the power I need in my life. This is the power we need as a church. And as the entire church, we need to revisit the power that we need for this moment. And I'm going to have more to say on power and a whole season coming up on power shifts that are happening right now all around the world. But I really pray that this might be helpful to some of you who are despairing, who are sorrowful, who are stuck, who are scared, regardless of how you're caught up in this sinful, you know, gross, cancerous thing of sexual abuse and clergy sexual abuse and the church's participation in that, whether willful or blindful or whatever it is, we just say no more. No more to the power of darkness. No more. And we will refuse to fight against flesh and blood. That's not our fight. We will fight against the powers of darkness and the principalities of this world. We will. We will do it together. So guys, one more time. Truth and light. Let's live there. Let's walk there. Let's rage against the darkness and bring ourselves, all of our systems, all of our structures, whatever is in, let's bring them into the light. Let's bring him into the light because he's in the light. All of the fear, all of the raging fear that keeps us trapped in silence and cycles of oppression. Let us confront the fear with an invitation to love and an invitation to justice. And let us do this together. connection and life, Zoe life. I'm going to pray. So God, please, Holy Spirit, even now, just like you set that bush on fire in the desert when Moses had given up and was alone and lost and just moved on with his life. And you called him back and you used that powerful sign, a fire that burned and blazed with dynamic energy, but didn't consume, that didn't consume the bush. We need that kind of power again. We need that power, that Yahweh power, the kind of power that will not consume us, but will help us, that will sustain us, that will burn inside of us to give us light and help us walk in the truth, that will give us a love that's burning for what love demands, for justice and rightness and connection and life. We need you now more than ever before. We need your power, and we wage war with you. And our weapons are not of this world. We refuse those weapons, and we take up instead the weapons of truth, the weapon of love, and the weapon of life. God, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.